To ask is the question concerning John 17 and 12. I suppose that he's saying St. John. I don't know whether that's true or not. 17 and 12. I think perhaps he's speaking of the son of perdition. You know, speaking of the different things that happens, the Bible said if the world hates you, and tells us not to be discouraged because it hated him first. And if we try to walk in him, we're going to be persecuted. For they that live God in Christ Jesus, they're going to suffer persecution. Okay, 17 and 12, it says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. 2 Thessalonians 2 and 3. We'll just run through these and find out just what our brother's talking about. Chapter 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Then in Revelation 17 and 8, the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Really, he didn't ask for any comments on this. According to what I understand, they're the same. This was all that the question was. It appears to me that was all that he wanted to know. Now, in St. John, I'd like to read a little bit. The things that I say to you, a lot of times I comment on certain things, and I talk to you like a father would his children. One of the reasons is because I am convicted that this is the way that Jesus talked to his people. I believe that Jesus talked to the disciples just exactly this way. That he sat down and he taught them, and that he was with them. He was always expounding things to them and trying to help them. That's why I talk to you like I do. I feel like that a lot of times, rather than just preaching to you, if I talk to you, you don't get miffed at me. And you listen, and you get things apparently that you never would get otherwise. So I kind of talk to you to be able to get to you, to try to help you. I said some things just a little bit ago that I don't know whether you agree with me or not. I'm not upset at you if you don't agree with me, but I still feel that way about it. I mean, I didn't say something that I didn't believe in. I believe it exactly the way that I told you. And if you don't agree with it, that's perfectly all right. I still believe it that way. And in St. John, in the 16th chapter, I know a lot of times when I say things, there's people that think, well, bless God, you just wait till you fall. Well, I hope that don't happen. And I believe with all my heart that it won't happen. I believe with all my heart that it won't happen. To me or to you. If you're really born again and love the Lord, you might stumble and stagger. A good man will fall 7 times and get back up so far stumbling and staggering. But to fall away from God, as the Bible says, to the fearful looking for of the judgment. I don't believe it'll happen. As a matter of fact, I go so far as to say that it is utterly impossible for it to happen. There is no possible way. Jesus emphatically stated that all of them that you've given me, I've kept them. I've kept them. All of them. Even in the 17th chapter of the 12th verse, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. Somebody would say, but it don't say that. It says none of them but the son of perdition. We're not talking about children of perdition. We're talking about children of God. It said none of them was lost. Is that right? Am I reading it right? Let's give him another hand. It said none of them was lost. So it is utterly impossible for you to be lost. You cannot even sin when you're born of God. Somebody said, well, what about the son of perdition, Brother Pike? Didn't he obtain part of the ministry? He did. Then did not he, or wasn't he kept with the disciples? Certainly was. Wasn't he part of their operation? He certainly was. Jesus chose him. Jesus chose him. He said, I've chosen 12 of you, and one of you is a devil. Somebody said, would he choose a devil? Choose the devil for the work that the devil is supposed to do. That's why he made him. He said, I made the waste to destroy. He had to have somebody to betray him, and it took a devil to do that, so he chose the devil to do that. And he knew what he was doing. So then, the son of perdition, see, when we speak of the children of God, it's different. Though Jesus chose this one, put him in that position, like Pharaoh, he said, for this reason have I raised him up, that I might manifest my glory and show my greatness. Throughout the world he did it. And he hardened his heart so he could destroy him. Sometimes God hardens people's hearts. They won't listen at him. He can't get them to surrender. They've got their own ideas. They're going to have it their way. They're going to prove their point. They're going to do their thing. I don't care how many times you preach to them. I don't care how many times you warn them. The Bible said you can warn the fool. He'll go straight on until the dart strikes through the liver. Warn the wise man. He'll be wiser. He'll love you. He'll turn around. He'll do right. He'll listen. He'll grow wiser. But otherwise, a man will do what he wants to. A woman will do what she wants to. And she goes right on until God gets so angry he begins to let the weight of that wheel down upon her, as we say. I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And whosoever falleth upon this stone shall be broken. That is, they're going to be broken up in spirit. They're going to have a broken, contrite spirit. But he said, upon whomsoever this stone falleth, it shall grind him to powder. And God keeps letting it down, you get a little sickness. God lets it down, you have a wreck. God lets it down, you have a little problem with your family. God lets it down, you have a little nerve trouble, a little pressure. God lets it down, you don't have a place to live. You have a little poverty, a little trouble in your home. And God lets it down. And more you rebel. More and more you're going to do it your way. More and more until after a while God says, let it down. And down it goes and it grinds you to powder, and that's the end of it. See, but he keeps letting it down a little at a time to get you to change. A little at a time, a little at a time, a little at a time. And like I said, the Bible said you defile the temple, God will destroy it. Whether he destroys it with insanity, sickness, problems, poverty, death, whatever it is, he destroys it. He destroys your light. He doesn't want people to even see a light emanating from you. Because all it could be is a light of darkness or a reflection. So then he gets upset. See, the son of perdition, it was prophesied of him before he was ever born into the world that he was a devil and another would his bishopric take, that he was preordained to have a bishopric, whereas chosen is to have one among the disciples, having been partakers of that ministry and failed by transgression. So let another his bishopric take. And he was a bishop as to the choosing, as to allowance. But not really from the foundation of the world nor in his heart. He loved the things of the world. So I tell you this because a lot of people would like to see Brother Pike fall. David of old said, you long to see me fall. You look for the day that I'll be thrown down. But God helped him. God picked him up. God led him. God directed him. So as someone would say, well, Brother Pike, that's how I feel about Jim Baker, Jim Swaggart, and the others. Well, that's great. Nothing wrong with that. God forgives. Like I said to somebody, they said, well, what do you think about a situation where a man falls into such a precarious place? I said, I feel like this, whatever the scripture says. When David fell into that kind of condition, the throne wasn't taken away from him. As to a continual thing, but it was taken away from him. As to the fact that he had to wander, he was driven out into the wilderness, he was persecuted, he was sought after like an animal. He went through horror, sorrow, torment. His children was killed, his family was ravished, his wives was ravished, everything that he had. Somebody would say, well, that was because of his horrible deed of taking another man's wife. No, that wasn't what it was caused from. It was because of his horrible adulterous spirit where he'd already took so many wives. And God brought an ultimatum to it by letting him take another man's wife and commit murder so that God could bring the thing down upon him and punish him for his evil, wretched way of doing. Let's give the Lord a hand. That's what the Bible teaches. Somebody would say, well, I don't believe that, Brother Pike. Well, I'll tell you what, check history. And you'll find out after his punishment of what happened, he left off with his wives. He didn't need no more wives after that. All right, so as long as we're getting along real good and we're eating and God lifts us up and we're fabulous and famous and prestigious, we just do any way we want to. You know, we get out there in the spotlight and we're self-willed and we do like we want to. But when God begins to bring that home to us and we begin to pay for our wretched doings and the sorrow and heartache strikes, then we change our mind and we begin to look in a different direction. Folks, I'm telling you, like I told somebody this evening, you're going to pay for what you've done. There ain't no such thing as you coming back saying, I'm sorry, I've reproached the church, I've done wrong, I've been hard-headed, I've been contrary. Lord, forgive me, I'm the prodigal, I want you to have the banquet, I'm home. There ain't going to be no days like that. There ain't going to be no days like that. God is going to lay the whip on you, and he's going to put you through the fire, and you're going to reap what you sow, and he's going to punish you. And you're gonna pay for every wretched thought. Every thought that you allowed yourself to have. If you're trying to do your best and live holy and godly and walk upright, and you stumble and stagger and get out there and get overthrown, God will woo you and try to work with you and try to reach you, and he'll make you reap what you sowed. If you didn't know much, he said, I'll beat that servant with few stripes, or he'll be beaten with few stripes. But if you know a whole lot, he said, that servant will be beaten with many stripes. For to whom much is given, much is required. So, God will make you pay for what you've done. Now, I said before, you can use faith. Come back and repent. Get your heart straightened out, genuinely straightened out. To weep and to cry and beg God for forgiveness and realize that you have been a wretch and hate your life and yourself for it and really come into communion with God, and faith will arise in your heart and he'll get in there and give you strength to face the situation, but you're still going to reap it. Willful sin has to be paid for. There's no blood atonement for willful sin. That's why the world will go to hell. How many of you believe that Judas repented, but he went out and hung himself? Because it was willful sin, he knew better. He couldn't find no consolation because he knew better. He lost his birthright. How do you know or believe that Esau sought repentance? He did. The record said with bitter tears. But he didn't find any place of repentance. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I come to the altar, I cry to God, I've repented. To God, that's not repentance. Repentance is when God grants you repentance. See, the gifts and callings of God are by foreknowledge. by predestination. You don't get repentance by crying and bawling. If you did, everybody in the world would have repentance. Because even the devil would come and cry to get some. He has bawled and bawled and bawled. The devil's been bawling all down through the centuries, crying, weeping. He's never found a place of repentance. So see, repentance is given to you by foreknowledge of God. It's given to you in foreknowledge. Judas was a devil from the beginning. The Lord didn't grant him repentance. Neither did he grant repentance to Pharaoh as he hardened his heart. Neither did he grant repentance to Esau. So you ain't going to find repentance. When you willfully disobey God, there is no more sacrifice for sin. No more. The Bible said, after that you have come to the knowledge of the truth. Have you ever come to the knowledge of the truth? Jesus said, I'm set in the defense of the truth. And Jesus said, my words are truth. Have you ever come to the knowledge of the truth? I have. The Bible said, after that you have come to the knowledge of the truth. This is what God said. Not what I said, not what I think. The Bible said, he that God sendeth will speak God's word. This is what God said. And this will be in the day of judgment. When you stand before God, it won't be altered. God's word cannot be altered. It cannot be changed. It'll never be altered. It'll be the same yesterday, today, and forever to every generation. And Paul said he will judge the secrets of your heart by my gospel. So in that day, it will be identically the same. The judgment begins at the house of God. Whatever the judge says as to the preacher. When you go before God, then it's read off. What did the judge say? What did the judge say? Judge who? Judge minister. What did he say about you? Well, thus and thus and thus, so it shall be. As it is in earth, so as in heaven. Whatever you bind up, that's the way I bound it. Whatever you loose, that's the way it is. I give you power to remit their sins. That's what the Bible says. As my Father has sent me, Jesus said, so send I you. He has sent me to remit sins. For he said, and they said, who can say a man's sins be forgiven? Jesus said, you marvel at this, because I say to the man, thy sins be forgiven. He said, let me show you something. He said, get up, man, and walk. Take your bed. See, that is to say, he said, I remit sins. Now you go remit sins. Whosoever sins you remit, whosoever sins you retain, they're going to be remitted. They're going to retain. Behold, I give unto you power over all the powers of the enemy. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He opened the blind eyes. He unstopped the deaf ears. He made the lame to walk. He does the same thing today. The very same thing. He used faith then. He searched for faith in the hearts of the people, and in the ministry, he does the same thing today. He done it on those bases then. He does it on the same basis today. There was places where he couldn't do it because of their unbelief. There was places where he couldn't do it because of their faith. So, the preacher preaches. There is no forgiveness for willful sin so far as blood atonement. There is none. After that you've come to the knowledge of the truth, then if you fall away, then if you fall away, and this is the kind of falling that I was speaking of a little bit ago, if you then fall away, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. That is, there is no more blood covering. There is no more Jesus as to a sacrifice for you. There is no more Jesus as a sacrifice for you. Say, but I don't believe that. I wasn't taught that. They said this. I don't care about all of that. I'm telling you what the Word of God says. He said, there remaineth therefore no more sacrifice for sin. Only the fearful, looking forward to of the judgments of God and the fiery indignation of God that shall devour his adversaries. That's what the Bible says. After that we have been made partakers of the wonderful Holy Ghost. You can be made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Judas partook of that ministry. He obtained part of that ministry and failed by transgression. He transgressed. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, from the beginning, God knew he was a devil. I know that, but he was also a human being. God chose him in a state of innocency as a human being and gave him a chance as to equality of every man. And he had his opportunity. But God, by foreknowledge, saw the end of Judas's life and saw that he would be gullible for worldly gain and chose him for that position. Saw that he would be that type of person. And in the end, the devil would possess him, because the Bible said in the end, the devil entered into him when the Lord gave him the sop at the supper. The devil wasn't in him before. If the devil had been in him before, he could not have obtained part of that ministry. But knowing his future, he said, I've chose 12 of you, one of you is a devil. So he said, after that we've been made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and we've tasted of the good word of God, just like you're listening now, and we've been made partakers of this heavenly blessing, this heavenly thing, God pouring out his spirit and grace upon us. This is what's going to cause the world to go to hell. They've been partakers of this. They've heard the word of God through television, through radio, even Jimmy Swagger and others. It was reflectors. Paul said whether they preach the gospel for contention, worldly gain, or whatever their motive is, they're preaching the gospel, and herein I rejoice. And Jesus even told them in his day, he said, the scribes and Pharisees love the salutations in the marketplace. They go in their long robes. They want to sit in the upper seat at the synagogue. They love the praise of men. They pray in the streets so that they can have the admiration of men. He said, don't do like they do, but whatever they tell you, said you do it, because they are in Moses' place. That is, they're still talking about the gospel, whether in part or whatever. It's like the full gospel businessmen. They talk about the full gospel. The full gospel businessmen know nothing about the full gospel. I preached for them a number of times. They don't know nothing about the full gospel. Neither does the Baptist, the Methodist, and very few Pentecostals. There are some Baptists, there are some Methodists, some Catholic. There's some Jews or some people that have come to the gospel as to what they do know, and they're serving God. But many of the organizations as a whole know nothing about the gospel and don't preach the full gospel. But anyway, when the world has heard all of this, then they're guilty. They are guilty before God. And because they have been made partakers of his grace, and that he's poured out his spirit upon all flesh, in that he hath let them hear the good word of God, and in that he has shown them his love, his kindness, made them partakers of this heavenly blessing, they know the right way. And then when they don't honor God, and they don't go the right way with God, and they don't do the right thing before God, the days of the Gentiles will be over. This will be lifted, and they will go to hell. Those people will go to hell. Young and old alike, they'll go to hell. And people that come to Bethlehem, people that go to the Baptist church, people that go to the Methodist church, Pentecostal churches, UPC, or Church of God, or Assemblies of God, or whatever, people that go to those places will go to hell. That don't set well. But I said they will go to hell. Once they have come into this, and they know right and they know wrong, once they come into it, they'll die and go to hell if they turn away from this, or if they don't follow through with this, or if they hypocritically continue in a religious stride of life. So, he says that I have lost none of them. I haven't lost any of them, he said. Only the son of perdition is gone. He wasn't one of them to start with. I've not lost any of them. The son of perdition is gone. He was a devil from the beginning. It was prophesied that he would lose out. And Jesus said he's gone. But not one of the sheep are lost. Not one of them are lost. Every one that you've given me from the foundation of the world, every one that you've ever given me down through the years, I have not lost a one of them. Not a one of them. So somebody says that blessed brother and sister that love God so much, and they're out there drinking and going around and doing those things,
Now, John said not so. If they had been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But they went out from us that it might be made manifest, let everybody see it, that they were not of us. That they are not of us. They are not of us. I've had people to leave from here, numbers of people, to leave from here, and they're supposed to be ever so good and ever so godly. And I told my wife while they were here with me, I called them out one at a time, numbers of them. I said, someday they'll leave. Something will happen to them. I said, they're not right with God. I said, they sit in my congregation. They say amen. They come. I said, they say all kind of nice things to me. They do all kind of things. I said, but they're not right with God. They're not born again. And someday they'll leave or something will happen to them. And folks, it's happened to every one of them right down the line. Right down the line. The Bible says that God knoweth them, that this seal of God standeth sure, that God knoweth them that belongs to Him. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, you've got to remember some of them left and come back. I know that. One reason is the Bible said a good man will fall seven times. Not falling away, as this is here, and sometime we'll differentiate. But because they were overtaken, because they got cold, they drifted off, they got away from the brotherhood, they got offended, something happened, they felt pushed out, shoved out, and they went out there and they got in a snare. And then on the other hand, some returns because they are devils and they come to needle to cause trouble. You can't get along with them. There'll be a prick in your side. The Bible said if you spare any of them, they'll be pricking your side. And that's the only reason that they come. So there's numbers of reasons why people come back. There are already false brothers among us. False sisters among us. We've got false brothers and sisters that don't do anything except needle the people. That's all they do. They aggravate the people. They don't want to do nothing. They don't want to conform to our way of life. They don't want to be like us. They don't want to act like us or live like us or think like us. They are just leeches and devils and demons that trouble the brotherhood and the sisterhood continually. And some of them, all they know is their belly. All of their labor is for their belly. And they feel that the brothers and sisters ought to take care of them, provide them a place to live, take care of them, that they're some kind of special something, and they don't associate with the brothers and sisters in any way, not in any way, as to help carry the load naturally, physically, or spiritually. They're nothing more than cons and leeches. Temperamental, aggravating, causing a weight. You know, I'm going to say this. I said this to someone a long time ago. This young man came into my presence, and he and I was talking, and he was boastful about the way that he could hitchhike. He's a Christian. And he told me, he said, man, I just go over there, throw up my hand, I'm over here, throw up my hand, people pick me up. And he was a good, clean-cut looking person, you know. And I just go wherever I want to. I said, has it ever occurred to you that the burden you are to people? You know, and that was shocking to him. I said, has it ever occurred to you that you're standing on the side of the road and here's a man and his wife trying to go down the road, have a little time together, a little peace, and then they see you standing out there and they get pricked in their heart and they don't want to pass you and they don't know what to do and half the time they're scared. I said, don't you know you need to get you a car of your own and not be a burden to people? And as you know, he got him a car of his own. He's had one ever since, as far as I know. But you know, to him now, he thought he had that thing figured out right. And that's the way people are. You know, they expect you to take care of them. They don't want to get them a job. They don't want to get settled down and do like any sober, sensible, reasonable person ought to do. And I have people to come to me, they'll say, well, I think that woman's mental. I think that man's mental. They come to me with a regularity about men and women like this. And I've judged them and I've looked at them and I've thought it over. And I said, well, they're not mental. I said, they drive their cars and they go where they want to and they do what they want to and they eat when they get hungry and they just do any way they want to. I said, what's mental about that? They're not eccentric. I said they're lazy and unconcerned and self-willed and bound with demon spirits to eat, to drink, troublemakers. I said they're here at Bethlehem for no other purpose than as the man on the side of the road, just to put a weight on you and to trouble you and make you feel bad. Like a brother come to me today, he wanted to help somebody. And he said, am I doing wrong? I said, certainly not. That's the thing to do. That's the way to do. Have compassion. Have love. I said, but don't let the man stay at your house too long. And I know the brother, I could tell the way I said it that he didn't quite understand. But he trusted my judgment. He didn't act ugly toward me. And I told him, I said, well, let me illustrate a little something. I'll tell you a little something. I said, the same man's just been over the house at somebody else's place. I said, and this particular fella, it wasn't long before, you know, he made arrangements. As a matter of fact, this man made arrangements for him to get out. And he was just bold enough to tell him that he needed to get out on his own. And I said, you be sure not to keep him around too long. Don't keep a woman around your house, especially if you've got a husband, because she's got a devil on her. I don't care how ugly she is to you, that man will take a liking to her, because male and female will come together. Keep her out of your house. You are a foolish person to take her in, keep her any length of time. If it was an invalid, somebody that couldn't help themselves, it would be a different thing. Then you need to try to help them. But on the other hand, don't you do it. And don't you take a man in your house. That woman will take a liking to him. I don't care what he looks like. Let him stay around and she'll learn there's something about him that she'll learn to like. And the first news you know, you got a mixed up mess. I know this from experience. I've done seen the homes. I've done talked to the people. I warned them. I saw it come to pass. And I saw homes broke all to pieces. God doesn't want you to do that. Somebody will come to your door and they'll try to make you feel so bad. You ought to do this and you ought to do that. Say, Satan, get off of my premises. When they start that mess, say, I rebuke you, devil, in the name of the Son of God. Get out of here. Because that's a devil. And that devil will do anything to make you feel bad, to feel cast down, or any kind of condition to weasel their way into your home. Don't you mess with it. If there's somebody, a brother or sister that needs help, you help them. If there's humanity that needs help, you help them. I pick up people on the road. I've had people in my home. I do all kinds of things. But have remember what the Word of God says. First of all, if I remember the Word of God and I come over to your house, if I'm a real brother or if that's a real sister or a real brother, the first thing I will do, because I am a brother or sister, is remember the Word. And the Word said, remove thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and hate thee. That's the first thing I'll do, is try to honor the Word and try to pay my own way. Another thing, not that one should be burdening others, be at ease. The next thing I'll remember is I'm not to burden you and to be at ease. And certainly I'll have enough sense not to stand there and tell you if I've got God anywhere in my life. I'll have enough sense to not just stand there, you know, just stand there and say, well, God don't want me to work. God didn't tell me to work. Whenever God tells me to work, I'll go to work. I'll have more sense than that. See, God has already told you what you should do. If Brother Taylor is hungry and Brother Taylor can go to work, God wants him to go to work. If God doesn't want him to go to work at doing any certain thing as to what you would think, then God's got another job for him, but it's still the work, even the work of the Lord. And being a busybody, going from house to house, ain't the work of God. So, Brother Taylor, he would have to go to work. If he got hungry, he'd have to go to work. The Bible said if a man don't work, a woman, she needs to go to work. A man needs to go to work. If they don't work, neither shall they eat. If you feed them, then you're God's enemy. Because he said they're not supposed to eat if they don't work. Let's give him a hand. Now, if we're going to follow him or follow your ideas. He said, if they don't work, neither shall they eat. Now, who was it that said that? This was the teachings of the ministry. Even Paul. Paul said, I've labored with my hands. And he said, if you've got some busybodies around here, if they don't work, don't let them eat until they learn to work. Are you listening to me? Somebody said, well, I don't believe in him, but he was the apostle to the Gentile church. And you just happen to be a Gentile. I want to take my time just a few minutes and I'll let you go. So then I must observe the Word. The Word has already told me what to do. The Word tells me what to do. I'm to love my neighbors myself. I'm to share with my brother. I'm to help my brother, my sister, whoever it might be. I am to provide for the church. I am to provide for the hungry and for the needy. I am not told to provide for lazy, shiftless people. If the Bible says that the church is not to be charged with a widow, lest she be at least 80 years old, and having been faithful to live with one husband, not a half a dozen, if that widow can't be charged with the church, then how can a shiftless man or a woman be charged to the church? How can you? Somebody says, well, I'm compassionate. I'll give him my tithes. Well, that just means you're of the devil. Let's give him a hand. I said, that just means you're of the devil. The devil will feed the devil. And the Bible said, even concerning the gospel, if they don't bring this gospel that I'm preaching into your house, don't receive them into your house and don't bid them Godspeed. I'm preaching to you the gospel that they're not to be charged. Well, you don't have any business giving them your money. If you're right with God, you'd give your money to the right place to start with. The mere fact that you do that proves that you couldn't have the Spirit of God. Because the Bible said, bring all of your tithes and offerings into the storehouse, that there might be meat in my house. Prove me herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. Does that say, prove me herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, and see if I won't let you go hungry. See if I won't let you do without. See if I won't let IRS run you down and everybody else. It didn't say that, did it? It said, try me herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, and see if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you'll have to share with somebody or that you can't receive. See, women, I don't believe in women working. Women that are married should honor their husbands, stay at home, mind their business. I know there is some cases where men are just too sorry to take care of the families, and the woman has to get out and work. And God makes the allowance. And I agree with that. And somebody says, well, that's me, Brother Pike. I'm one of them special women. No, you're not. You're just arrogant, haughty, non-submissive. Won't listen. You won't conform to nobody's leadership, husband or anybody else. And you just want to get out there. You don't want to raise children. You don't want to be a mother. You don't want the responsibility. You just want to frolic and be out there and free of them and just let your children go everywhere. If you had any, even a little ounce of God, you wouldn't let your daughter run everywhere, your son run everywhere, and you wouldn't leave them at home at night by themselves. If you had any kind of God in you, you'd stay there if you all had to starve to death together before you'd let your little daughter turn out to be a harlot and your son a whoremonger or have incest in the family. If you had any God at all, you'd do it. So, we get to thinking wrong. Thinking wrong. It's like I told somebody today. When you sit and judge people and you think all the time and you're surmising and you're figuring it out and you're backbiting and jealous and you don't have God. You couldn't have God. There's no way you could have God. Oh, somebody said, well, I do that sometimes, but no, you don't do it no time. When you have God, you don't ever do it, never at any time. Oh, somebody said, well, I know, I'm a Christian, I do it. No, you do it because you are not a Christian. Let's give him a hand. Well, somebody says, well, I thought, Brother Pike, that's what I said to somebody today, thinking that's where you're wrong. The Bible said to bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Christ. And the Word of God says, he that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. Never. The Bible said he that is born of God cannot sin. When you gossip and you backbite and you think all these evil, wretched thoughts or these kind of surmisings or whatever it is, whether you're in the presence of the preacher or whether you're out yonder, it means that you are given to the devil and you are defiled and you're going to defile the body and God's going to destroy you in hell and you can be as religious as you want to. I have them to come in here that's been in church for years and years in other churches. Pentecostal churches. And they come here and sit in my services and I pick their spirit up from the very first day that they come in, most likely. And the whole time that they're there, I know they need to be born again. And yet they were outstanding in their church. And yet they were all together in a Pentecostal church, brought up in a Pentecostal home. But I'm telling you the truth, before the living God, they're not right with God. Their spirits are never right with God. All kind of thoughts go through their mind. That gets into rebellion, where you're set in the seat of the scornful. And you don't meditate in His laws day and night. And you don't come into His sanctuary with thanksgiving. And you don't enter into His courts with praise. You come with all kind of thoughts. And it's not the mind of Christ. All right, so then we get on here a little further. I want to clarify something. I want to take people into my home. I want to share with people. I want to give to people. But folks, I'm telling you, it's a repulsive thing whether an evangelist or anybody else comes in with a regularity to ride a circuit, and I have them to do it, or whether they come to your home with a regularity to try to get something to eat. I want you as a congregation tonight, the Bible says that we are to judge saints, that we judge all things. Nobody can judge us because we are without spot in His sight. But I want the person to stand up tonight, while I'm preaching, to stand up tonight and tell me that the church is supposed to take care of them, or that I'm wrong in what I'm saying, and give me scripture for it, and show me where the church is supposed to take care of those people that come in and out and do those things. Just one person, stand up and tell me. Just one person. While I pause for just a minute. Just one person. I'd like for you to stand up and tell me. You've got the liberty to speak. You won't be out of order. You know what? Nobody's going to do it. You know why they're not going to do it? Do you know why they're not going to do it? Because there would be a devil. It takes a devil to do it. It takes a devil to stand up against the Word of God. It takes the devil to justify the flesh. And these people that come to do those things, what they do, they are of the devil, and they savor the things that be of the flesh. They don't care nothing about Christianity, nor living right. You'll find them watching evil things on television. You'll find them reading magazines that's corrupt. You'll find them saying things they ought not to and indulging in conversations they ought not to. If you'll follow them and watch them and go where they go, you'll find out that they are corrupt, and it's the devil to trouble you and me and the children of God, and they are there for none other purpose than under the guise of religion to trouble you and to trouble me. And their conversation is always of themselves. And the Bible said, if a man, a woman, whatever, testify of themselves, their witness is not true. For he that God sendeth will testify of him that sent him, and there's no unrighteousness in that person. But these people will always want something in the flesh. Always. You've got to give them a dollar. You've got to give them this. You've got to give them that. Everything they want is for them and theirs and their flesh and their home and their car and their lands and whatever. I had one just come the other day. I ministered to him. I gave him an offer to help him. But they've got a home. They've got land. They've got all kinds of things. Somebody would say, well, you must be a fool, Brother Pye. A fool for Christ. A lot of times God will say, go on, Balaam. A lot of times God will do it for Judas. And then sometimes people will be mistaken and will help them to see their wrongs. Folks, we're supposed to be on the giving end. Isn't that right? We're supposed to be on the giving end. Giving end. While we're supposed to give. Somebody said, well, why don't you give, Brother Pine? Well, I try. Bless God, you don't give to me. Yes, some of you that's got that attitude, I've given you hundreds of dollars, and Sister Betty's given you the same. But you're so gullible that you're like a greedy dog, the Bible says, they don't never get enough. You know when you have what they call a tapeworm on the inside of you? They used to think you could about eat yourself to death and still drop, just about blow away. Some of you got a devil on the inside of you. It's like a tapeworm. He don't never get enough. Never get enough.
Oh, somebody says, Brother Pike, that's great plainness of speech. That's what the Bible said. We use great plainness of speech. Rude in speech, but not knowledge. Well, somebody says, we've heard enough. Let's close. I'm not through yet. Let's give another hand. When I get through, then we'll close. All right. So then, I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to mistreat you. Somebody says, but you've said this over and over to me. I know, but you've done this over and over. You know, if you keep killing somebody over and over, somebody needs to tell you to quit killing or put a stop to you one way or another. If you'll quit doing it, then we'll quit saying it. Because there ain't no need of me telling Brother Taylor not to do something if he's not doing it anyway. Why should I tell Brother Taylor? I said, Brother Taylor, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. When he says, Brother Taylor, what are you talking about? I'm not doing what you say. But if Brother Taylor, you know, he's coming up behind me and he's sticking a pin in me and he's jabbing me and just, Brother Taylor, don't do that. That hurts. Brother Taylor, don't do that. Now, would you say anything to Brother Taylor if he was jabbing a pin in you? The Bible said if you spare any of them, there'll be pricks in your side. I like them to jab pins at me and in my wife. So you quit jabbing and we'll quit saying things. Until you do, we'll say things and we'll get plainer and plainer. We'll get so plain that I'll begin to call names like I did here one night. Not only that, but when you do evil and you do wretched and you cover that thing up, we'll be going farther than that. We'll turn you over to the devil. You keep on and keep on sitting in my services with your dirty, filthy minds, your conniving, jealous ways of life, going to your homes and talking to your families and your companions and sitting continually conniving. And the first news you know, God will turn you over to the devil. Or he'll have the preacher and the congregation to turn you over to the devil. And that'll be the end of it. Just the minute that Jesus gave the man the sop and turned him over to the devil, that was it. That done it. But he was long-suffering. He was kind to him. Like Paul and the others. But Paul said, after a while, if the thing gets so severe, turn them over to the devil. Don't go forgive them when they go down to the house of the prostitute and say, well, I think it was just a mistake. Come on back to the minister. He didn't say do that. He said when people practice fornication and they're supposed to be brothers among you, call a brother, he said, don't so much as eat with them. And said if they do this hideous thing in a continuation, turn them over to the devil that God might destroy them to save the church. When you go to putting them back in the church, it's like premeditated murder. When a man sits down and premeditates to kill somebody, if you put him back in society, he'll be premeditating to kill somebody else. Because that's a demon. Oh, somebody said, well, I've seen them come out and be real good Christians. I understand if a man gets converted and gets free of a devil, he can be in society. But folks, unless he does, he's going to be a murderer. He'll continue to murder. Same way with molesting people or little children or whatever. All right. So I think he preached out. Folks, I could preach all night long and then just get started by morning. Or somebody said, well, I think you're exaggerating. Well, stay around sometimes. I've done it. You'll find out I'm not exaggerating. The only thing that even makes me run out is that I would get tired and have to go to sleep. Because I have never run out in my life. I've never seen the time in my life since I have been a Christian as to a preacher when I was run out or even run short. Let's give the Lord a hand. I never remember even running short. If you think I'm running short, talk to my wife. She has to listen at it all day and all night. When I can't talk to her, you know what I do? I talk to the Lord. I think it was the night before last. I got off of my knees at 6 o'clock in the morning, was it? Or 6:30, whatever it was. And this morning, we had an experience with the Lord through the night last night. So if I can't talk to you, I don't run out. I just go home. So ain't no need to get to feeling like I've said all I can say, you know, all. You just remember you've heard all you want to hear. And you're ready to turn you off. And God didn't get tired because he talked to Moses for 80 long days and was still going strong. So then you need these things. I need to tell you these things, and you need these things. You need to be a mother. You need to stop your foolishness. You need to be your brother's keeper.
You need to stop being a leech and a problem to God and His people of troubling them, or God's going to trouble you, and one day He's going to trouble you till He puts an end to you. You need to stop it. You need to stop it. I know you don't understand, but I have ministers to come that expects me just to give. They come and sit right here. A lot of them I give to knowing that. Knowing that. Somebody says, well, like somebody wrote a letter the other day, we need to stop thinking of ourselves and start thinking of somebody else. Well, I try to think of somebody else. And these people that take that kind of attitude, they're the ones that don't think of the brothers and sisters. They're the ones that take everything they can from them and don't offer them nothing except a reproof. They say, I love them and they don't love me. That's a lie. They love you and you don't love them. Because the Bible said to be a lover indeed, and they've done for you and you don't do for them. So far as giving, yesterday I gave a man $1,000 offering yesterday. I gave a preacher $1,000 offering yesterday. I gave it to him. Oh, somebody says, my money? No, I gave my money, not your money. If it had been your money, it had been your pocketbook. It wouldn't have been at home with me or been with Sister Betty. So God gives me what He will, and the Bible said whatever He gives me is lawful for me to do what I will with it, and that's what I've done with it. I gave it to a minister. So I'm giving. I'm not selfish. I'm not just trying to think of myself, and neither is Sister Betty. So I said, but you didn't give me $1,000. I probably have out of all of your leeching if you put it together. But I don't have any plans to go around passing out thousands of dollars to you because you need to do something. I'm going to say this and try to close. Folks, if I wait till I feel like that I want to go out and work and work and work, I might have a problem. And I've never met anybody else but what I think they would have a problem, here or abroad. Because I've never met anybody in my life that loved work. Not one single. Oh, but I know them, Brother Pike. I've heard them say it. I've heard them lie too. Men don't like work, and neither does women like work. But there are people that have a mind to work and are given to work and enjoy work in that they feel that that is a benefit to others, and they want to keep a good, healthy body, and they want to do something. They don't want to be just some old something that goes through life that ain't worth nothing to nobody. So let's have a mind to work. Let's have a mind to love. Let's have a mind to share. Let's have a mind to be right. Somebody says, well, you hurt my feelings, Brother Pike, and I don't see where I can ever be like that. All I can say is Judas went to his place, and you got a place. And your attitude proves that someday you'll go to it. Otherwise, you'll have repentance in your heart, and if you are a wise man or woman, you will take these words as words of godliness. Because you're not guilty of these things if you're doing right. And if you are guilty of these things, if you have any incentive toward righteousness or the things that are right, you'll start changing in your thoughts and way of life right now. And won't resent nothing but just say, my God, what a wretch I've been. Lord, help me. I won't do that no more. I'll go the right trail. But if you are a leech, if you are a con, if you are a troublemaker, if you are somebody that's wanting to reproach God, you're going to continue on your little circuit and to do your things and to trouble my wife and me and everybody else and die and go to hell. And you're going to shorten your days by your disobedience. You're not only going to die and go to hell, but you'll be dying and going to hell pretty quick if you keep it up. Let's stand together. May the Lord bless you. I love you. I'm trying to help you. I want to help you. I say again. Somebody says, but you said this before. I know. And then you kept doing it, so I said it again. And if you keep doing it, I'll say it again. If a drunk keeps coming to my door, I'll tell him I don't want him there. If he comes back, I'll tell him again. And I'll tell him again. And I'll tell him again. And if there's any way to keep my Christianity and do the right thing and not get out of sauce, I'll help him leave. Jesus popped the whip and turned over the tables. And he never did lose one ounce of his godliness. Let's sing a song together, can we? Let's sing the song, I Love Him, can you?
I love Him.
Can you sing with me?
I love Him. All because that He first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree.
Sing it again.
I love Him. I love Him. Oh, because that He first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many has come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. At the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. At the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Oh, come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus.
Can you sing it again?
Oh, come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Just come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus.
You know, I believe in the will of God being done. Like my daughter tonight, Susie, she wants to move down here from the Carolinas, and her husband seemingly Doug. And she went off tonight to see about renting a house. And she said, Dad, said, now you pray that God will give me that house. I want that house. I said, honey, I'll pray that God's will be done. And whatever He wants, if that house is for you, He'll give it to you.
And if not, you don't need that house. And like somebody come to me and they wanted me to pray about a certain person. They want to marry a certain person. And the person seemed to want to marry them. And they said, well, you pray now. You know that we'll get married. You pray that it'd be like this. You pray. I said, I'll pray that the will of the Lord be done. I said, if that person was given you in foreknowledge, you don't have to worry about it. And if he wasn't given to you in foreknowledge, or if she wasn't given to you in foreknowledge, whichever it might go, then there ain't no need of you messing around with that. That belongs to somebody else. See, let's find what belongs to us. And let's get what belongs to us. There's someone that belongs to you. So don't be trying to marry somebody that don't belong to you. And don't get all upset because you can't have it. You know, Brother Taylor will loan me his car, but it isn't like the idea of me just coming and getting it, taking it. If he did allow for it, Sister Linda wouldn't. She believes in order. Sometimes men, they get a little carried away, said, well, he's my friend, you know, but the wife said, well, they ain't got nothing to do with it. That's my car. My wife, she's real lenient toward my sons, but evidently she gets real upset and she says, I want my car at home. You won't get it anymore, she says, for doing me like that. So I believe in what's right, folks. What is yours is yours. What is mine. And if I want to take what I've got and give to you, and I do, I give to you my life. I give to you my service. I'm your servant. I've come to serve you, to pray for you and yours. And maybe you're doing the same thing for me. I don't know. We should pray one for another. I submit myself unto you because the Bible said submit yourself one to another. And I give my children to you. I give my life to you. I give my wife to you. That is my wife. She serves you through the offices and works for you. And she listens to your problems. And she tries her very best to tell you what's right. All that I've got, I give unto God and unto you as a service. But there's no need of us getting sticky fingers and getting greedy and getting haughty. There's no need of us leeching and conning and not wanting to help. I hear people, hear of them, and they come to me and they write letters and notes, all kinds of things to me and Betty. And they say, I want to be on the church grounds so that I can work with the sisters or the brothers. But they don't work with the sisters and they don't work with the brothers. They're out here in and out all the time. They ride, they eat, they drink, they go, they complain, they find fault, and they don't work with them. Go down to cause trouble every once in a while. And maybe once in a great while they do something for which I'm grateful and God is grateful. If you had that kind of life as to want to do something for God, he'd put you on the campground. He'd give you a place. He'd do all kinds of things for you. He'd make your enemies be at peace with you. The mere fact that you don't have your needs met proves you're not right with God. Because the Bible said if you walk upright, God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. And all of his paths are peace. You wouldn't be troubled. And you wouldn't trouble anybody else. The fact that you're having trouble with everybody, everything, it doesn't matter whether it's sickness or whether it's people or whether it's problems with your vehicles or problems, whatever it is. It proves that you're not in harmony with God. Because if your ways please God, Satan being your enemy, he maketh even your enemies to be at peace with you. Let's sing another chorus or two and we're going to let you go.
To be like Jesus, just to be like Jesus, on this earth I long to be like him. From sin forgiven, I'm akin to heaven. I only ask just to be like him. Can you sing it with me? Just to be like Jesus. Just to be like Jesus, on earth I long, just to be like Him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, I only ask just to be like Him. From Bethlehem's manger came forth the stranger, on earth alone, to be like all through life's journey, from earth to glory, I only ask just to be like Him. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. It's good enough for me. It will take us all to heaven. It will take us all to heaven. It will take us all to heaven, 'cause it's good enough for me. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. It's good enough for me. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. It's good enough for me. It was good for my mother and father. It was good for my mother and my father. It was good for my mother and my father. And it's good enough for me. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. It's good enough for me. It will do when the world's on fire. It will do when the world's on fire. It will do when the world's on fire. For it's good enough for me. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. It's good enough for me.
You love the Lord? Give me the old time religion. Let's sing this little chorus.
Precious memories, how they linger, how they ever flood my soul. Through the stillness of the midnight, precious sacred scenes unfold. Can you sing it with me? Precious memories, how they linger, how they ever flood my soul. In the stillness of the midnight, precious sacred scenes unfold. they linger. Now they ever flood my soul. In the stillness of the midnight, precious sacred seeds unfold.
You know, a lot of times I get to thinking about the precious memories. Maybe I'm talking to the Lord. And I think of memories of Daddy, and I think of memories of Mama. I think of memories of my brother Charles that's gone on, my brother Junior that's gone on. I think of a lot of things, you know, precious people that I knew. And they're so sweet to me. And sometimes tears will fill my eyes. But then there are times when I think about precious memories, and I think of the times that I've slipped out into the woods alone by myself over in the morning, maybe long, long ways from a wife, from a family, or out into a house, or over the hill, or out into the barn, or maybe sometimes just out of the room into the next room to talk with the Lord. And then a lot of times when I was driving along, maybe traveling thousands of miles and so weary that it looked like that my nerves would go to pieces. My brain would explode and I couldn't go another weary mile. The wife asleep, the children asleep. And I'd start talking to God and He'd break me up and the tears would fill my eyes and no one would know but Jesus. And the strength would come into me as I was broken and my nerves would relax. And I'd be loving Him and riding down the road. And I'd think, oh my God. Oh my God, so many times. Had to go. And then when I get alone a lot of times now, I think about that. And I think, precious memories. Just me and the Lord Jesus. When no one could help me. My little family, tired and weary, in a car somewhere, you know, tore up and weary and couldn't hardly go. Sometimes my wife's sick, children sick, and then I think, precious memories. Memories, I recall them now and in the song I just said. Precious memories. See, you'll never go through that again. That's a trail you'll never travel again. That is something that you've contributed to mankind. The need of mankind is to salvation and to help men escape fears and frustrations. And a contribution from you to God. You'll never go down that trail again. Yesterday is gone forever. It's gone forever. Whether it's mother, daddy, brother, sister, darling little child, whatever it might be, it's gone forever. It's nothing more than a precious memory until the day Jesus restores it. And some of those things will be restored to some people because they're walking with Him and He'll give them the desires of their heart. Let's sing it again, can you? Even little Bethlehem, there's precious memories of people that were one time here that's not here anymore. There's precious memories of us coming together. Little Bethlehem, precious memories out of the rain, the cold, many things. Precious memories. Erections here is a monumental praise unto God because of precious memories. You'll see, maybe you don't see now, but when sissy's gone, brother's gone, they've moved off and married, they're gone. It'll be there. And you'll think about it. Think, my, wonder how she's doing. I wonder how he's doing. Hear about the troubles and the problems. Precious memories. Think about some of them that's here. They're away from home. They're away from their state. Away from daddy and mother. And they need to be and they should be and they have to be to please God. They have to. They have precious memories of home. The home front, mom and dad, precious memories of them. Sometimes they cry. But I said that to say this. That if we didn't do something for God, if we didn't have Septinol, if we didn't go somewhere, what would we have as to contribute even to our loved ones is to show them a light. It is those that are over here from home that is giving a light. Beautiful Star of Bethlehem, giving a light to them that have long gone, or them that you are away from, or them that you hope to see. Let's sing that again, can we? Precious memories, unseen angels sent from somewhere to my soul. How they linger ever near me while the sacred past unfolds.
Sing it with me.
Precious memories, how they linger, how they ever flood my soul. In the stillness of the midnight, precious sacred scenes unfold.
Let's lift our hands up and close our eyes.
The day is drawing to a close. Everything is getting darker and darker. I read a little article over in the evening that Brother Isaac brought me. It says that we are having a split in the government. And it's coming between the black and the white. And they say that it is moving even between the races as in their own racial ranks. The root of it is that the rich are withdrawing from the poor with their riches. And there's more poverty, they said, is setting in. More poverty. Even the federal funds that one time was at least 2% as under education has dropped to 1%. Which means people aren't being educated as much. The facilities of education aren't receiving what you think they are. And people are reverting more and more to heathenism. Paganistic people. That's why there's so much killing. If it's that way in the United States, think what it's like in the farm fields. Poverty is getting greater. You've got your own little place. You can love the Lord. No racial prejudice here. Oh, somebody says, you just don't know, Brother Pye. Oh, yes, I do know. You're all warped up in your mind, and if you'll get that out of your mind, you'll be fine. There is none here. There is none here. Somebody says, but I know somebody. I know, but that devil don't live here. He just comes in and out. He's not in these ranks, and he's not in this world, and he's not with these people, black nor white. He doesn't belong to this work. There is none here. We are they that dwell in heaven. God is our heavenly Father. And the Bible says, of every nation, of every kindred, and every tongue. Somebody says, but I just know it, I feel it. And some of you, I see you, act like, well, bless God, you know. All these kind of things. But it just means that you're not where I'm speaking of, and you're not part of us, and you're not with us. You don't dwell in heaven. You're in that corrupt mind of yours. You don't dwell in heaven. You're still down there in the pens of the world where the swine dwell. You're not with us. You're not in us. You're not part of us. There's no racial discrimination here. There's no discrimination as to riches or poverty here. Not any. Not any. There's no one here that's better than somebody else. No one. Not any. No one. Oh, but somebody says they sit on the throne. Some be rulers. I know all of that. But all of our justification is by His grace. and by His righteousness and by His love. There is no difference here. What a wonderful, wonderful world. Somebody says, but I think you've discriminated against me and you've not taken care of me and you've not done this. Well, perhaps down there in that world where you're living, maybe they did do that. But I'm talking about up here in heaven. We don't have them kind of problems up here. So I'm thankful tonight for people who think right, who believe right, who follow the right things. You know, we had somebody down here with us. A man come down here, the father of the son. And he never stopped until he walked the man's mind up and took him away. But I just kept praying because I believe there's something good in that boy. Could be something good in the man if he'd just get away from his old self-will doings. But I heard today that he said a little too much to that son and got into his business a little too much. And all these years, he's had his dad's mind. His dad's had control of him when his dad was in bad shape. Pulled him away from God. But today, he went a little too far. And he said a little too many things. And I understand that that boy really told that dad where he needed to get off. And how he felt. And he was tired of him running his life. You know, you don't need to talk like that to your dad. You really don't. You need to love him and respect him. He's your dad. But when your dad meddles in your Christianity and in your family affairs, listen at me. When that mother or that dad meddles in your family affairs as to husband or wife, you need to tell them where to get off and you need to open the door and let them get off right there. And that's what this man was doing. God said that you're to leave mother and father and you're to cleave to your wife and the wife likewise to her husband and you're to be one. And mother and daddy don't have any business meddling in it. Not any business meddling in it. There's a lot of meddlers indoctrinating the daughters to cause them to wind up in a double marriage and to cause them to get into adultery. Breaking their hearts, tearing homes up. Dad's doing the same thing. You'll pay for all of that. Someday they'll hate you for that. Folks, let's love one another. Let's help one another. Let's don't bother with those things. If you want to talk to your son or daughter, talk to them about Jesus. If you see the wrong in their life, sit down and talk to them to try to help them. Don't try to take that as a wedge to throw that in there to root that person out so that you can bring somebody else in because you're tired of them being in the family and somebody else coming in just sparkles a little more at that time. Because when that person comes in, you never have had trouble in your life like you'll have when that one gets wedged in there. Don't do that. God, I told somebody the other day, and I'm going to let you go in a few minutes, but I told somebody the other day, the man's not doing his wife right, a young fellow, and his wife's not doing him right. I talked to him. But I told him, I said, you don't put away your wife. For the Bible said, God hateth putting away. He hates it. When you put away your little wife, He hates that, and He'll get you for that. You get your eyes on another. And you wives, be true to your husbands. Love your husbands. Be true to them. You are a symbol of the church. Don't go being corrupt and let your heart and mind wander around and die and go to hell. Don't do that because that's where you'll go. God's not just going to judge you for your deeds. He's going to judge you for your thoughts, the secrets of your heart. And if you're not thinking holy, the Bible said charity thinketh no evil. If you're not thinking holy, then you don't have charity. And if you don't have charity, you are nothing more than sound and brass and a tinkling cymbal. Doesn't matter how religious you are, how gifted you are. All right, while we're standing here with our eyes closed, our heads bowed, I'm going to ask Brother Tony Porton to come up here if he will. And while Tony comes to pray,
Tony comes from the great state of Louisiana.
A lot of great people there.
And this is where the problem is right now with the SWAG ministry. And I'm glad that I can look and say that's not Louisiana. I said, that's not Louisiana. You want to give the Lord a hand? If that was Louisiana, Tony wouldn't be here doing the way he's doing. I can't blame Louisiana for that. And they can't blame Georgia because somebody goes bad. And they can't blame the Carolinas because of the Baker situation. Can they? They can't do that. That's like Lucifer. He gets out of order in heaven. But you know what God does? He casts him out. You can't blame heaven for it. He casts him out and keeps heaven clean. The second heaven. All right, while Tony's coming to pray, let's pray with him. You pray for me. Remember all these things that I tell you, because someday you're going to have a need for them.